Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
All right. Well, good morning. Good morning, Community Church. And if you don't call Community Church your home, but you just saw this on Facebook Live and you said, well, I'll check this out. Welcome especially to you. We're so glad that you joined us today for this live stream of this Sunday morning. Well, today we're starting a new series called Led by the Holy Spirit, as we saw on that little video. So here's the question, why this series now? I had wanted to do a series on the Holy Spirit after Easter all along, but once COVID-19 hit, I started wondering, well, maybe not. Maybe we need to do something different. Maybe we need to consider diving into 1 Peter, which 1 Peter is a great little book in the New Testament that speaks to the church that is dispersed, that's scattered, and that's what we are right now. We're dispersed. We're scattered all throughout the area, not able to meet together. So Peter has some really good things to say by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then I went and I asked at 3 o'clock on Wednesdays. If you don't know this, I do this 3 o'clock Wednesday, kind of turned into a devotional slash communication from me to you, the church, as we're quarantined. But in that 3 o'clock time on Facebook, I asked people, well, what would be most helpful for you? Would it be to do a series on the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, why he's important, how we can be more sensitive to the Spirit's leading, all those things? Or do we do something like 1 Peter, something else that might be helpful? What would be most helpful? And overwhelmingly, people said, the Holy Spirit. We want to do a series on the Holy Spirit. So that just confirmed that my initial plan was good and right, and we should do this series. So here we go. Led by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit. In the next 7 weeks, at least, we'll say that. In the next 7 weeks, we're going to look closely into God's Word. We're going to see what God's Word has to say about the Holy Spirit, who He is. And we know from God's Word that the Holy Spirit was present at creation. The Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis 1, 2. The Holy Spirit is God. He is fully God. And we'll talk about how He fits in to the Trinity, but not today. That'll be in a future sermon. But if you have questions about the Holy Spirit, and I know you do, I bet you do, feel free to text 920-550-1585. Text your questions to 920-550-1585. If you have any other questions, we're going to do a live Q&A after the service today. Pastor Mark and I will tag team that. So feel free right now, even now, to start texting your questions to that number on the screen. And we'll do our best to answer the questions that we have. In fact, the questions you ask, especially questions about the Holy Spirit, will help me in order to frame and answer some of those questions in future sermons. So if you send a question about the Holy Spirit today that will take a long time to explain, or it's a deep question, it may not be answered today, but I hope that in future messages in this series, I'll be able to directly answer that question. So feel free, please, to ask those questions that you have about the Holy Spirit. All right, all questions are welcomed. Now, as we dive into this series, as we dive into this message today, some of you may be a little bit wary about the Holy Spirit. I don't know about him. I'm a little cautious. Maybe it's because you had a bad experience. Or some of your family or friends have made you feel like a second-class Christian because you don't speak in tongues and you haven't been baptized by the Spirit, or you don't have prophetic dreams. Maybe you've even been hurt by someone in the name of the Holy Spirit. When I was in high school, I remember there was a Christian band that came to my public high school and they did an assembly. And they were really good, and they invited everyone to come back to a church that evening to hear more music and to share. And of course, I knew what they were doing. They couldn't use the name Jesus in our public school, but they could do it in a church. And so they invited people, and a lot of students, including myself and some of my friends, I invited to go because I knew that they were going to talk about Jesus. And of course, they did. And they presented the gospel, and then they made an altar call, and they said, if you want to receive Jesus right now, everybody bow your heads and close your eyes, and if you want to receive Jesus, come forward to the altar, and we'll pray with you. And I was sitting, I remember exactly where I was sitting in this church building. We were sitting in the maybe third row from the front, and we were keeping our eyes closed, and we were kind of heads bowed. Of course, everyone's not closing their eyes. I was keeping my eyes open. I wanted to see what my friends were doing. I was praying for them, even in this moment, that they would come to know Jesus. And then this woman from the church came up to one of my friends, who was a girl, and she started asking her, do you want to go forward? And she kind of, you know, did the clear no symbol. And then she said, no, I really think you should come forward. I think you should come forward. And she said, no, no. And then this woman persisted and started pressing on her, and she said, you know, God has told me that you need to come forward right now. Stop resisting him. God has told me you need to come forward. And she literally grabbed this girl's arm and dragged her up to the front of the church. And then there were this prayer team that came around this girl, and they started praying for her. And I was thinking to myself, oh no, because she didn't want to go, and they forced her to do it. And I thought to myself, for this, my friend, she may never go to church again. This whole thing was ruined. And I just left. I was so upset that night. I was so angry. It was presumptuous of this lady to insist that God had told her that she needed to go forward. Maybe you have a story like that. Maybe you've been the victim of spiritual bullying. But here's what I want us to understand. We need to understand. This is really important. Our bad experience was not the fault of the Holy Spirit. It was the fault of a most likely well-meaning Christian who misapplied the scriptures or misunderstood how the Spirit was working. But that's not the fault of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have some baggage in your life that you need to sort of set down during this series so you can be open to what God wants to teach you about His Spirit. The Spirit of God is really good. Or maybe you're totally on the other side of the spectrum. You're not concerned at all about the Spirit. In fact, you're wondering, why is it so important to talk about the Holy Spirit? I mean, isn't it all about Jesus? Yes, of course, it is about Jesus. But Jesus is certainly important. He is the Savior of the world. He is the risen Lord. But God is three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I fear in some Christian circles, the Trinity has become the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. And that's not the Trinity. We have undervalued the work of the Holy Spirit, perhaps because we don't want to fall into some weird, you know, sort of crazy spirit televangelist cult. We don't want to associate in any way, in anything like that. And so we kind of put the Holy Spirit on the shelf, and we don't want to be involved at all. Or maybe worse, here it's even worse. We've made the tragic mistake thinking that we don't even need the Holy Spirit. J.D. Greer, he's an author and a pastor. He says, many Christians relate to the Holy Spirit like they relate to their pituitary gland. Well, I know it's there. I know it's important for some reason, but I don't relate to my pituitary gland. And in the same way, maybe that's how we relate to the Holy Spirit. We say, well, I know this Holy Spirit is there. I know he's important, but I don't really relate to him. I don't give him any thought. We are Americans, after all, and we can do a lot of things by ourselves. We are independent. So to be dependent on the Holy Spirit is counterintuitive in our culture. And that really has bled into the American church. We don't think we need the Holy Spirit. If we're really honest with ourselves, we might have to say that. Because we have books, and we have webinars, and we have conferences on how to grow churches, and how to build awesome ministries, and how to preach, and how to teach, and how to be eloquent. I saw just yesterday, last night, I was on my Facebook feed, and I saw this ad pop up. It said, attention all pastors. And it was John Maxwell, and it was all about join the John Maxwell School. And when we started our church, it was three people. It was myself, my wife, and my neighbor or whatever. And now I have this amazing ministry. And let me give you the secrets of the trade and how to speak and how to organize. And now these aren't bad things. Leadership is a good thing. John Maxwell's written a lot of books on leadership. Leadership's a good thing. But really, is that how we grow the church? Is through personality and skill and how innovative we can be and how creative we can be? Is that really how the church grows? Even in the middle of the COVID-19 crisis, I've seen very few articles about needing the Holy Spirit. With all of our resources and innovations in the church world, who really needs the Spirit? In his book, Forgotten God, Francis Chan tells us this: the body of Christ is vibrant and growing, and the Holy Spirit is active on continents like Africa, South America, and Asia. I believe that the Spirit is more obviously active in places where people are desperate for him, humbled before him, and not distracted by the pursuits of wealth or comforts like we are. My hope is that in this unprecedented and uncertain time, we as a church, community church, would humble ourselves and learn to submit to and tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, I want us to see that the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Now, that's not to say Jesus isn't important. Jesus is critically important. But the Spirit inside you is actually better than Jesus beside you. And I'm going to show you that. And I borrowed this phrase. I didn't make this up. I borrowed this phrase from the subtitle of a book by J.D. Greer called Jesus Continued. It's a really good book. I would encourage you, maybe you just go ahead and go on Amazon and buy it today. You might want to consider getting this book and reading this through the series. But let me pray and ask the Spirit to speak to each one of us where we are. Can I just pray and then we'll jump into God's Word? Lord, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to the truth of who you are, that we would understand, that we would be compelled to live differently and to relate to your Spirit and to depend on your Spirit for all things. So we pray all this in the powerful name of your Son, and through the power of your Spirit, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I hope you do, John 16. We're going to look at verses 7 through 15 today. John chapter 16, this is our main text. John 16, verses 7 through 15. I hope you have a Bible. I hope you will follow along with us. It will help you engage and stay focused as we look at this passage together. And if you know anything about John, you see the account of the Last Supper is really long in comparison to the other gospel writers. And Jesus is talking to his disciples the night of the Last Supper, the night before he goes to the cross to die for our sins. The first thing I want us to look at here is verse 7. Take a look at verse 7. It's a key verse that sets up the rest of what Jesus is going to say. Verse 7, Jesus says, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. So it's really important to notice what Jesus says here. He says, it is to your what? What does it say? Your benefit that I leave, that I go, because the counselor will come. So there's a couple of reasons. There's two reasons. It is to our benefit that Jesus goes to the Father and sends his Spirit. Here's the first reason. This is your outline. The Spirit convicts the world. The Spirit convicts the world. Verses 8 through 11. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. We'll read the entire text here. Verses 8 through 11. Jesus says, when he comes, the Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Okay, so there's a lot there, and we're going to unpack this together. Now, we need to see in verse 8, the world here that Jesus refers to, he says, convicts the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The world, in the immediate context, the world is the opponents of Jesus who want to put him to death. The religious leaders are the world. And Jesus breaks down how the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Three ways. He'll convict the world about sin. He'll convict the world about sin. And the sin Jesus has in mind here is the sin of unbelief in him. Unbelief. They don't believe that he is the Son of God. In verse 9, Jesus says about sin, look at it, look what the text says. He convicts the world about sin, verse 9, because why? It says, they do not believe in me. So Jesus' sin that he has in mind, the sin he has in mind is the sin of unbelief. And the sin of unbelief is one of the chief concerns of John's gospel. Earlier in John chapter 3, verse 18, John says this. He says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So the world is on trial. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney. And listen to how Romans 1 describes the sin of unbelief. It says this, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We, all human beings, we do this. We suppress the truth. It's not that we can't believe, it's that we won't believe. Suppressing the truth is like trying to push a beach ball underwater. Have you ever done that at a pool or at the lake? You know, try to push that beach ball underwater. What does the beach ball want to do? It wants to come up. It wants to come above the water. But we suppress it. We push it. It takes effort. It takes consciousness to push that truth down. This is what we do in our unbelief. We push the truth down. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is really the air in the ball. The Holy Spirit is desiring to expose that sin of unbelief and bring it to light and reveal it, reveal our sin of unbelief. We need the Spirit because we are wandering in spiritual darkness, and worst of all, we don't even know it. We don't even know we're lost. But the Holy Spirit graciously brings to light our sin of unbelief and convicts us that we need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. So first, the Holy Spirit convicts the world about sin. Second, the Holy Spirit convicts the world about righteousness. Now that's confusing in verse 10. Why would the Spirit need to convict the world about righteousness? Isn't righteousness a good thing? It's a little tricky, but let me explain. John loves to refer to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 64:6, it says this, all our, what does it say? Righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit convicts the world about a righteousness of our own. A righteousness of our own. Righteous deeds that are like a polluted garment. This is the kind of righteousness that's described in Isaiah 29:13. We might say self-righteousness, in which people honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. That's the righteousness that Jesus has in mind here that the Spirit will convict the world of. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were great at showing off their righteousness, right? Jesus condemns them in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount because they're showing off their righteousness in the way they give to the poor, in the way that they pray, and in the way that they fast. This is self-righteousness, and it's to be condemned. This is the kind of self-righteousness condemned by the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus leaves, when Jesus departs, the Holy Spirit picks up the task of convicting the world concerning self-righteousness. And what does Jesus say in verse 10? What does he say? He says, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. That's why it's so necessary that the Spirit would come. Jesus will no longer be on the earth to expose the evil of self-righteousness. The Spirit will do that work, and he will do it everywhere. The world needs to be convicted of its own insufficient self-righteousness. The Spirit will expose it in the book of Acts, and we're going to see that, actually, an example of that next. So, the Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and third, the Holy Spirit convicts the world about judgment. Judgment. This judgment is human judgment. The religious leaders made judgments based on appearances. Jesus called them out for it in John 7:24 when he said, "Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment." When Jesus went to the cross, when he was dying on the cross, people sneered at him and they said, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he delights in him." They were standing in judgment over Jesus. But here we see in John 16:11, Jesus says, "The ruler of this world has been judged." The ruler of this world is who? Who's the ruler of this world? It's Satan. The devil. He is the one who is judged. And you know who judges him? The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit stands in judgment over Satan. And this is what makes Christ's victory over death so significant. Jesus conquered death and crushed his enemy at the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, "God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ." D.A. Carson, one scholar, he says this. He says, "If Satan stands condemned by the triumph of the cross, the false judgment of those who follow in his train is doubly exposed. The need for conviction of this false judgment is all the more urgent. The world is condemned already and is in desperate need to learn of its plight." So the Spirit convicts the world. And that's a good thing. We need the Spirit to convict the world. So here's what happens. When Jesus leaves, when he ascends into heaven, and the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, what happens? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches his first sermon. And it's so powerful. In verse 37, it says this: "When they heard this," the people who heard this message, "when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?'" 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000 people. Who cut into their hearts? Who pierced their hearts? The Holy Spirit. He pierced their hearts. He opened their blind eyes and helped them see their need for Jesus, the Savior. The first reason it is to our benefit or our advantage that Jesus would go to the Father is that the Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here's the second reason it is to our benefit that the Spirit would come. Number two, the Spirit guides us into truth about Jesus. The Spirit guides us into truth about Jesus. It is to our benefit that the Spirit comes because he not only cuts to the heart and reveals our brokenness, he actually points to the remedy for our brokenness, and that's Jesus. He submits to the Father, and he reveals, Jesus says, what is to come. Now, again, Jesus is with his disciples in the Last Supper. What is to come for them? What's the immediate future that they're about to experience? Jesus' death, his burial, and then his resurrection. This is the foundation of the gospel, the good news. The Spirit will lead them into the truth about the gospel. The light will come on, and they will understand why Jesus died and was raised. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 13. Now look at verses 14 and 15. "He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you." Now we see the kind of truth into which the Spirit guides. Not truth about everything, not truth about all things, but truth specifically about Jesus. This is why Jesus says, the Spirit will take what is mine and will declare it to you. The Spirit's job, his role, one of his many jobs, is to make all truth about Jesus known, to illuminate the Son. I don't know if you've ever traveled to Washington, D.C. If you have, or you don't have to have traveled to D.C., you've probably seen this in pictures or movies. You've probably seen the Washington Monument. You can't miss it. It is a pillar of D.C. You know the Washington Monument, the one that Spider-Man broke into when his friends were about to fall to their deaths in that broken elevator. Remember that? Okay. So the Washington Monument is beautiful. It's an amazing architecture, and it's really something to see at night. Take a look at this picture. It is an amazing monument. Now, imagine you're there at night, you're looking at this monument, the Washington Monument, you're gazing at this amazing monument, and just looking at the picture, can you guess how many light bulbs it takes to illuminate the Washington Monument? Why don't you go ahead and, whoever you're watching right now, say it out loud. How many, just guess, just do a quick guess. How many light bulbs does it take to light that thing up? Just go ahead and tell each other, if you're watching with a group, with your family. How many do you think? I'll give you the answer. The answer is 16,000. 16,000 LED lights. Now, no one goes to D.C. and stands there at night looking at the Washington Monument and says, I'm here for the bulbs. I'm here to see those lights. Right? Nobody does that. Nobody even thinks about the lights. No one goes to see the 16,000 bulbs. We don't even consider it, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is like the lights. He illuminates Jesus and what Jesus has done. Jesus died on the cross. He was raised to life, and the Spirit guides us into all the truth about Jesus. Now just imagine all those lights on the Washington Monument just, they go out one night, which actually happened. It happened in September of 2015, and it didn't happen just once. It happened twice in one week. So there's some kind of fault in the system where all the bulbs didn't turn on at night, and you can see a picture of the Washington Monument without the bulbs. There is a picture there. You can see a little tiny light at the top so that planes don't fly into it, probably. Now, here's the question. Can you still see the monument? No, barely. Here's the other question. Is it still there? Yeah. It's not gone. It's still there. But we need light to shine on it to see its glory. And the Holy Spirit is that light. He is so important. He helps us see Jesus with clarity. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today and helping you see the truth about Jesus for the first time. Things have become very clear. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is working in your heart. He's opening, maybe for the first time, your eyes, your heart to Jesus, and he's making the gospel clear. And I use this word gospel. What does gospel mean? It means good news. It means good news. And we need good news because, as we've said, all of us have sinned. All of even our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Our sin separates us from God. We cannot get to God on our own through our own good works. We can never pile up enough good works in order to gain God's favor. We are lost. We're lost in darkness and dead in our sins, it says in Ephesians 2:1. But here's the good news. The good news is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We couldn't get to God, but God came to us in Christ. He sent Jesus, his own son, to this earth to live the life we couldn't live, and to die the death that we were condemned to die so that we could have a salvation that we could never earn. Jesus did this for you and me. So have you responded to this gospel, to this good news? And the response is very simple. The way we respond is to repent and believe on Jesus. Repentance is kind of a turning 180 degrees. It's going one direction and then turning around and going the other direction. That's what repentance is. You're turning away from your sin and yourself, And then you're putting your faith, your belief, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He's done all the work. All we have to do is repent and believe on him. So look to him and be saved. If you've never done that today, maybe right now you're doing it. Would you let us know that? Would you let us know? Would you send us an email or use that text message number I put up earlier and send us a text and let us help you walk through what it means to follow Jesus? Here's the good news. Here's the good news. Even when we are saved, the Spirit still reminds us of the gospel because we shouldn't forget, never forget. We have to live out the gospel. We need to become gospel-centered disciples, and the Spirit helps us see and savor Jesus. He helps us live in dependence on God. Scotty Smith puts it well. The Spirit is the consummate helper. He frees us from trying to live the Christian life in our own power. The gospel is not do more and try harder. Rather, it is see Jesus and surrender to the Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you living in such freedom? If you aren't, I would encourage you to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, how? How do I do that? Read Galatians 5. Just read the whole chapter. Read it today, read it sometime this week, Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to preach a sermon on that passage in this series, but the whole idea is to keep in step with the Spirit, be walking in step with the Spirit. And as we do that, we will be bearing fruit, which is what Jesus desired for us to do, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we're living out, walking by the Spirit, listening to the Spirit's voice, we will grow in the fruit of the Spirit. That will be evidence that we're walking in step with the Spirit. The Spirit in us is better than Jesus beside us because of what Jesus said in John 14, 12. Listen, look at this text. This is kind of amazing what Jesus says here. And it had baffled me for a long time until I really started studying this. John 14, 12. Truly, Jesus says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Okay, so you look at, what? Wait a minute. How can the disciples, and by extension, all of us who are followers of Jesus today, how could we possibly do greater works than Jesus? What does he mean when he says that? Well, there's a couple things. Jesus' earthly ministry was limited to one place at one time. He was limited. He could only go one place at one time. Today, the Holy Spirit lives in every single believer. So in that sense, the Spirit is everywhere through the people of God. And Jesus' earthly ministry was not complete until he died, was buried, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. So even during Jesus' ministry, people are like scratching their heads all the time. Like, we don't understand what is going on. Why is he saying this? Why is he doing this? They didn't understand until the light came on when Jesus left and the Spirit came to illuminate the work of Christ. And so let me give you an example of what Jesus meant in John 14, 12. In Acts chapter 2, we talked about this earlier, Peter preached this one sermon. Okay, he preached one sermon on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people are saved. 3,000 people. When did this happen in Jesus' ministry? Never. Never happened. Is that because Jesus is less? No. Jesus is more. He is all sufficient. He is the way we are saved. And it certainly didn't happen on that day of Pentecost because of Peter's eloquence or because of his personality. It was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit's power. It was because he was dependent on the Spirit, and the Spirit spoke through him and cut to the hearts of the people and convicted them of sin and righteousness and judgment and were guided into all the truth about Jesus. So if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the same power in you because the Holy Spirit of God is fused to your soul. So the question is, are you tapping into the power of the Spirit in your life? Are you really tapping into the power of the Spirit? My first car that I ever had was my car, not my dad's car, but my car. First car I ever owned was a 2002 Saturn SL1. It was a little four-cylinder car. It was a stick shift. It was fun to drive, but it was four cylinders. It wasn't very powerful. So it did the best it could. It had great gas mileage. Okay, but when I tried to pass someone on the highway, it was like, come on, little buddy, you can do it. You know, it's like, come on, I'm in fifth gear. There just wasn't a lot of power there. But then compared to when we moved here, Taylor had just gotten a Ford Mustang, and he was fixing it up and getting it road ready, and he let me drive it. So I got behind the wheel of that Ford Mustang, and we're kind of, you know, coming out of the parking lot and thinking, wow, okay, well, you know, I'm putting in second gear, and we're about to get on the highway, and we turn left, and I kick it into third and fourth, and I'm like, whoa, like, this is awesome. I barely have to tap the thing, and it's just like, whoa, man, we just zoomed down the highway, and I was like, I got to watch my speed here. I'm going to get pulled over, like, as a newcomer here to Fond du Lac, so don't want to do that. But what was the difference? It's that the power under the hood, the power was much greater than I was ever used to before. Now, just imagine if I never took the effort, never took the time to get out of second gear. What if I never got out of second gear? I wouldn't be accessing the power under the hood. And that would be foolish. But I think I'm afraid that's what we do oftentimes with the Holy Spirit. The power's there. The power is available to us. The infinite and supernatural source of power, all that we need, we're not tapping into it. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it's time to get into gear. It's time to recognize we need the Spirit. So here's the question. How do we tap into that power? How do we do it? You're just going to have to watch next week, because that is next week's sermon. I know. Cliffhanger. All right, let me pray, and then we'll transition. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for the Spirit who lives inside each one of us. I pray that you would help us to live by your Spirit, to walk by your Spirit, that we would be learning and growing throughout this entire series, so that we can see amazing things happen, not because of us, but because of your sufficiency, because of your power and your Spirit working in and through us. So Lord, we depend on you. We rely on you. We submit to you today. We pray all this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.